Okay, let's turn to Philemon again. Philemon chapter only. Just a little bit of review what we had last hour in case you weren't here. We did a little introduction to the book of Philemon, which is one of what we call the prison epistles. We call it that because Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison in Rome. And the prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four books that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. Someone has said if you put them all together, they come out to be the anatomy of the Christian church. For example, Ephesians. Ephesians talks about the body, the church, with Christ as its head. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, we can see that. Ephesians, the focus of the book of Ephesians is on the church with Christ as the head. Verse 19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." See how the emphasis there is on the body in Philippians. The emphasis is on the church here on earth. And it has a special emphasis on mental attitudes of the church here on earth. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Very clear emphasis on mental attitude. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the emphasis there on mental attitude. Colossians talks about the head of the church. In fact, in the book of Colossians, the body is quite secondary in the emphasis. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, you see that very clearly, that the emphasis is on the head of the church, that is Christ. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." You see the clear emphasis there on the headship of Christ. And then in Philemon, the book that we're studying now, we're going to be talking about Christianity in action. Philemon's going to be the book that brings Christianity right down into shoe leather for us. Look at verse 17, for example, where it says, "If then you regard me a partner," and that is Paul writing to Philemon about the runaway slave, Onesimus, "accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." So we're going to have a picture of Christianity, illustrations of Christianity in the book of Philemon. Now, before I read review the salutation, let's read the book of Philemon together. This is something we haven't been able to do before, since the books are generally longer, but with a short book like this, just let me read it to you and you follow along in your Bibles, starting at Philemon, verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, back up to the salutation then that we looked at last hour. We'll just review it very briefly. We noted that the senders of this letter to Philemon, and it's a personal letter. This is not an official teaching of Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine will be illustrated, but it's not, we won't have any official teaching from Paul. The senders are Paul and Timothy, although Paul is the sole author of the book. Timothy did not help him write it. He mentions Timothy because Timothy is a common friend. They're both friends. Look down at verse 4, for example. Paul reverts to the personal pronoun I, and he keeps that up through the book. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. So Timothy didn't co-author the book. Paul mentions him because he's a common friend. Now the recipients are Philemon, Apphia, who is probably Philemon's wife. We don't know for sure. But notice in verse 2 it says, to the church in your house. And that's talking about Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. So these people lived in the same house. Apparently, Apphia was his wife, and Archippus was their son. And he says to the church in your house, which is, we noted last time, the church at Colossae. We looked in Colossians for that. And then the greeting is a common greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We also noticed last hour that Paul does not mention his apostleship in the salutation of this letter. What that means to us is that Paul is taking his authority down a notch. He's not going to be authoritative in this letter. In fact, he's going to be very tactful. He will not order Philemon to do anything. But there is something he wants Philemon to do. the story or the outline, the general overview of the book of Philemon is simply this. Philemon, who was a wealthy slave owner, and he was a very generous slave owner. In fact, he had a reputation for being generous to Christians. He's converted or becomes a believer under the ministry of Paul. Now, one of his slaves, and the slave's name was Onesimus runs away. And probably, or possibly, he steals something as he leaves. Some money for the road, so to speak. Now, Onesimus, as he runs away, a runaway slave, he goes to where it would be natural, a big city, to kind of lose himself in the population. So Onesimus flees to Rome. He makes it all the way to Rome. There, he meets Paul. So Onesimus, this runaway slave, runs off to Rome, probably with stolen money. He runs into Paul in Rome. Well, Onesimus becomes a believer under Paul's ministry. And not only that, Onesimus becomes a friend of Paul's, and he becomes very useful to Paul, we'll see in the context. So what Paul does is he says, okay, you're a runaway slave. You have to go back to your master. It's the right thing to do. So Paul writes this letter that we have as the book of Philemon, and he gives it to Onesimus and says, here, you go back to your master Philemon and give him this letter. So this is the letter that we're looking at now. It's a private letter. It's not an official statement of doctrine. But again, there are many, many lessons about Christian doctrine, and that's why we study the book, and that's why I think that the Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve it in our Bibles. Now, Paul's primary request in this letter to Philemon is given in verse 17. Verse 17 says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him, that is Onesimus, as you would me. So what Paul says is, here's Onesimus, your runaway slave. He's under the death penalty. What I want you to do is accept him just like he was me. And of course, that will be an example of how God accepts us on the basis of someone else, that someone else being Jesus Christ. So we'll have lots of illustrations. But that's just kind of the overview of the book of Philemon. That's what it's all about. That's why it was written. Now, we'll start the Thanksgiving section. It goes through from verse 4 through 7. And Paul always, or quite often, I should say, not always, gives thanksgiving about the people he's writing to. Look at verse 4. It says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. In verse 4 and 5, we have the occasion for Paul's thanksgiving. And first of all, he says, I give thanks, or I thank my God always, I guess. The words, I thank my God, are a translation of one Greek word, eucharisteo. We get the English word Eucharist from it. Eucharisteo. It's a present tense. This means Paul's habitual action is to give thanks for Philemon. He's always given thanks for Philemon. And you have that further emphasized even by the word always. Plus, the word is in the emphatic position in the sentence in Greek. So very, very emphatically, Paul says, you know what, Philemon? I am always giving thanks to you. And again, it's very customary for Paul to give thanks about the people he's writing to. There's one glaring exception in the New Testament. I'll bet you all know what book that is. Galatians. Yes, you're right. It's Galatians. He has really not much good to say about legalists, so he omits the Thanksgiving section in that book. Now, the means of Paul's thanksgiving is, he says, making mention of you in my prayers. And why does he do that? Because I hear of the love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So the occasion is because he keeps on hearing of Philemon's love toward the saints and of his faith toward the Lord Jesus. Now, just reading this over, you might not get that connection. It says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You might put the toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints with the word faith. That's kind of how it comes across in English. But I don't think Paul is telling him that he has faith in people. He has faith in God. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's using a figure of speech. And the figure of speech is called a chiasm, or chiasma. It depends on whose book you're reading. And the reason it's called that is because if you diagram out this figure of speech, it looks like the Greek letter chi, or chi. I always pronounce that chi, because pi is P-I and chi is C-H-I. I pronounce it chi, but I think chi is probably correct. The Greek letter, it looks like an X. So if you diagram the figure of speech out, it comes out like this. First, the love is mentioned, and then the faith, and then the object of the faith, which is, in our context, Jesus, then the object of the love, the saints. You see how that works out? It's a nice little figure of speech. So that the love goes with the saints, and the faith goes with Jesus. And that's why it says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So if you diagram it out, it looks like an X. The love goes with the saints, the faith goes with the Lord Jesus. Now this would be in keeping with what Paul says elsewhere. Look at Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 and verse 4, he states it a little more simply over here, not using the figure of speech, when he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So again, the faith goes with Jesus, the love goes with the saints. Ephesians chapter 1. We have the same idea. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So, faith, Jesus, love, saints. And that's, I think, what Paul is doing back in Philemon. Now, where did he hear about this? Look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we find out where Paul heard about this. And remember that Philemon's home was the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae met down at Philemon's house. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So he's writing to the Colossians. He's heard about love and faith there. And down in verse 7, he says, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras apparently reported to Paul that Philemon had a great deal of love for the saints and faith in Jesus. And Philemon expressed this love in a very material way, we'll see. But that's the figure of speech. Love for the saints, faith in Jesus. Now in verse 6, Paul gives the purpose of his prayer. And verse 6 is kind of a difficult verse, so we're going to look at it one phrase at a time or one piece at a time and piece it all together, because it's kind of difficult just by reading it in English to see exactly what Paul's talking about. Verse 6 says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Now that, I kind of got lost when I read that in English the first time, but let's take it down. First he says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith." Now the word "that" here links verse 6 back to verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." Why? For what purpose? "That the fellowship of your faith may become effective." So you see how that links back together? So we have a connection. This is why, or the purpose, of Paul's prayer. And he talks about the fellowship of your faith. Now what exactly does that mean, the fellowship of your faith? The word fellowship is a word I'm sure most of you know. It's the word koinonia, the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia in the New Testament is the normal word used for sharing. Koinonia means to share, to have something in common. It very much involves having something in common. And it's a very broad term. It could mean anything having in common. You know, if I wear blue shorts and you wear blue shorts, we have koinonia. We have something in common. But in the case of believers, it's not talking about the color of your underwear. In the case of believers, it's talking about salvation. Believers have something in common. We have koinonia, fellowship. And that's based on salvation, and it's based on doctrine. We have something in common. We have a common salvation. We have common doctrine. Look at Jude chapter 3. Jude is one left of Revelation, if you haven't looked at it lately. It's another very small book of the Bible. In Jude verse 3, we have this idea expressed a little more clearly. In verse 3 it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." And the word "common" there is a cognate of koinonia. It's the word koinos. Koinos means they have something in common. What do believers have in common? Salvation. So Christian fellowship, koinonia, involves having a common salvation. In fact, that word koinos, if you make it a feminine, because Greek is, the word Greek is feminine, it's koine, and that's the language of the New Testament, koine Greek. It means common Greek. It means everybody spoke that language. It was the common Greek language. Everybody had that in common. They spoke Greek. Now, back to Philemon, Paul is talking about the fellowship of Philemon's faith. Now, biblical fellowship, then, is talking about doctrine. It's talking about salvation. It's not talking about coffee and donuts. What Paul is praying for here is not that the church down at Philemon's house has better coffee and more donuts than any other church in Asia Minor. That's not his prayer. He's talking about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship revolves around salvation, a common salvation, and doctrine. So if we teach doctrine, we're actually promoting Christian fellowship. Because the more doctrine we know, the more we have in common. So we have fellowship. Now, in the New Testament, the most common expression of fellowship is the material giving. It's the most common expression of fellowship in the New Testament. It's not drinking coffee or eating donuts. It's giving materially. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is the very common use of the word. A common use of the word common. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, start up at verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." And he's talking about the collection. He's talking about material giving. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And that word participation is the word koinonia, fellowship. So the fellowship is talking about material giving. So back in Philemon apparently was a very generous man towards the Christians. Look at verse 6. It says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith." What's he talking about? The koinonia. And he's going to go on to say in verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So what he's saying is Philemon was a very generous man. He was a wealthy slave owner. He was very generous. Now, the words "of your faith," back in verse 6 now, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith." Now, "of your faith" in the Greek is what we call in a genitive case. And I take it in this situation, it's what's called a genitive of source. In other words, Philemon had faith towards God. Now, this resulted in something. This was the source of something. And that is his fellowship, which was expressed by his generosity. You see how that connects together? So when he talks about the fellowship of your faith, he's talking about his generosity, which has as a source his faith in God. So his generosity was made possible by his faith in God. This is what we talk about when we talk about vertical and horizontal relationships. If you don't have a correct vertical relationship with God, then your horizontal relationships with each other can't be what they should be, because that vertical relationship has to be first. So here's Philemon. He has a good vertical relationship. He has faith in God. And that has a result. The result is he's generous towards other Christians. Now, Paul goes on to say, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." May become effective. What does he mean there? Well, "may become" is the Greek word genemai. And what genemai means is it's something becoming something that it hasn't been before. It talks about something that becomes something that it hasn't been before. For example, in John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became genemai, flesh." You know what? God was never a human before, never in a human body. The Word became flesh. It became something that it never was before. And that's what he's talking about back in Philemon. He says, he's praying that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. And the word effective is the Greek word energēs. Energēs, we get the English word energy. It means a practical expression of capability. Energized would be a translation. So he's saying that he's praying that Philemon's fellowship, his generosity, become something that it's never been before. And that is even more than it has been before. It's going to come to a new state, so to speak. Paul's going to ask a really big favor. He's saying, I want you to take your generosity to a state it's never been before. Now, Philemon, he was well known for being generous. So what does Paul write to him? Philemon, you've arrived. You've made it in the Christian life. That's not what he writes. He says, you know what? I pray that your generosity will reach a state that it's never reached before. So there's no status quo in the Christian growth. We need to grow all the time, no matter how mature you are. Now, Paul has a specific case in mind here. And we saw that in verse 17. He's going to ask that Philemon accept Onesiphorus, his runaway slave, back not only as a slave, but as a brother. So he's asking a really big favor. He wants Philemon to demonstrate his generosity in a way that he never has before. And remember, Onesimus, he has no grounds to stand on. He's a runaway slave. He's under the death sentence. And in fact, under Roman law was pretty tough on slaves, even more so than Greek law. In Roman law, a slave could be put to death for any reason. The master had a whim. Boy, I don't like the way you combed your hair today. Kill him for me. He could do that perfectly legally. He says, well, this slave, he's getting old. He's not very helpful anymore. I don't want to feed him. Cut his head off. That was perfectly legal. Now, under Greek law, a slave had to be sentenced to death. You couldn't just arbitrarily kill him. But under Roman law, you could. So Onesimus, he had absolutely no grounds on which to come back to Philemon and say, take me back. So Paul is going to ask for a really big favor here. And it has the potential, very real potential, of affecting Paul's relationship with Philemon. I mean, this is a big thing he's asking. That's why he's going to be so very tactful as he asks. Now, verse 6 goes on to say, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Now, in Greek, it reads, in the knowledge, not through the knowledge. I have a marginal note that says, or in. Actually, it is in. Now, the question is this. The knowledge he's talking about, and the word knowledge is the word epignosis, which means full, complete knowledge. The question is this. Who will come to a full knowledge if Philemon exhibits his generosity by taking Onesimus back? Who's going to get knowledge from that? Is it Philemon himself? Is Philemon going to get knowledge of every good thing which is in him? Or is it everybody else? Now, I kind of disagree with the commentators here, because the commentators, some of the real heavy hitter commentators like F.F. Bruce and J.B. Lightfoot, say that it's talking about Philemon himself, that he will come to a knowledge of the goodness that's in him. But I think Paul's talking about everybody else. Who's going to come to a knowledge? If Philemon does this wonderful, gracious thing, people are going to look at Philemon and they're going to say, my gosh, what a gracious man this is. He must really have a gracious God. I think that's the idea that Paul has in mind here. Now, because the ultimate goal is given at the end of the verse, it says, for Christ's sake. In other words, the ultimate goal is to glorify Christ, not to glorify Philemon by making him feel good about how wonderful he is. The ultimate goal of Paul's prayer here is to glorify Christ. The word for is the little preposition ace that means direction towards. That's the direction this full knowledge will lead towards, to glorify Christ. So the goal is that Philemon exhibit his super generosity, and everybody's going to look at him and say, he has a gracious God because he's gracious himself. Look what God did for this man. He allowed him to be gracious when he doesn't have to be. So, in other words, people are going to say, look what the Lord has done for Philemon. Now, Paul hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet. He'll come later. But that's the idea I think he has in mind. I think, you know what, Philemon, if you do this, and this is a big thing, a big favor, that you're going to be a showpiece for Christianity, for glorifying Christ. Now, verse 7, the reason, and what I mean by the reason, why on earth should Paul expect Philemon to do something so foolish, in human terms, foolish? Why on earth would he expect him to do that? Well, because Philemon has a history of generosity. Verse 7 says, for I have come to much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Philemon has a history of being generous to the saints. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, hearts isn't the normal word for hearts that we usually have in Greek. The normal one is cardia. We get the word cardiac from it. This is the word splanchnon. There's a fun word, isn't it? Splanchnon. Splanchnon, if I can pronounce it, splanchnon means entrails, viscera. And the reason they use that is because it's considered the seat of the emotions. Paul's being a little bit emotional here. The word heart talks about the whole inner person. It talks about intellect. It talks about will. The word splanchnon talks about emotions. So he's saying that that Philemon has a reputation for being really good to Christians. So Philemon's love has been demonstrated before, and it's been demonstrated by a specific act. Now, what that act was, we don't know, but I say it's a specific act because the word refreshed in verse 7 is in a perfect tense. It's the word anapao that means to give relief. And it's in a perfect tense. And remember, the perfect tense in Greek means an action that took place in the past, but the results are still abiding. So there was something that Philemon did, some specific event in the past that he did that is still having an effect on Paul when he says he's come to much joy and comfort. He still gets joy and comfort out of that very generous thing that Philemon has done in the past. Now, in verse 8 through 21, we'll get the entreaties. And I think we'll stop here because we don't really have time to get into these. And this is a good stopping place at verse 8. Next time, we'll have the entreaties that Paul uses on Philemon. And it's going to be a lesson in tact. And as we go through this, you can read these over this week. And as you read them over, compare them with what you usually find when you have a Christian leader, say the pastor of a church, trying to get Christians to do something. And that's what Paul is going to do. He's going to exhort Philemon to do something. And normally, what do you see in a Christian church? Well, either they'll say, if you don't do that, you're not really a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. Or they'll play on your fears and say, you know, if you don't do that, I kind of doubt your salvation is genuine because it's not demonstrated by your works. Or they'll say, oh, you should feel so guilty for poor Onesimus. And they'll show a picture of Onesimus and his eyes will be this big and there'll be big crocodile tears coming down his face. That's not what Paul's going to do. He's going to be very, very tactful, but he's not going to try and play on Philemon's guilt. And we'll see that there's a very big difference between being tactful and not being tactful. And I think tact is something drastically missing from the Christian community today. But we'll get to that next week. Father, thank you again for this letter that you've given us from the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon. We pray that as we study this letter and we see that what Paul has done and what he asks Philemon to do as examples of what you have done for us by sending your son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be accepted by you on the basis not of what we deserve, but what he did. It's in his name we pray. Amen.